a lightning ground offensive was launched by the United States and its allied forces during the Persian Gulf War. Its effectiveness shattered the defending Iraqi forces. Within days, the world's fourth largest army was crushed. Tens of thousands of prisoners of war were taken, and the conflict came to a sudden end. What would explain such a stunning defeat? Well, for over a month, a relentless air campaign had targeted the defending forces. Its strategic penetration had broken the defenders' infrastructure, and the end result was that it dissolved their power. Now that story reminds me of another very powerful force that is available to us as Christians. But I think it's one that is often taking second place in our thinking. You know what that power is? It's the power of united corporate prayer. Power of united corporate prayer. We need to plug, friends, in to that power. Here's how Charles Spurgeon describes prayer. He said, prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. I think that's quite a way to put it, isn't it? Now, I know that prayer can be an enormous challenge. Real prayer is hard work. Why do I say it? It involves the mind, it involves the soul, it involves the heart, and it involves the will. It also demands a certain amount of bodily concentration. For most people, none of this comes easy. There are moments when you may feel that you have touched the hem of Jesus' garment, like the woman in the Bible who subsequently experienced healing. Yet on other occasions, you feel like you've lost your grip. And nothing seems to be happening. Nothing seems to be taking place. This can be distressing when you consider Paul's injunction to pray without ceasing. Over the years, I have known Christians who claim to pray for several hours each day. People are known as prayer warriors. I believe that God has gifted them in that way. We also know that God gifts all of His children in different ways. One person may be gifted for teaching, another the ability to lead in worship, another may be to serve on a committee, another writes to the missionaries, another has the gift of helps and faithfully works behind the scenes, and on it goes. We're not all alike, which is good because how boring the church would be if we were all cut from the same cloth. Well, we aren't all prayer warriors. That really doesn't matter. We still all need to pray. You may ask the question, why pray? Well, there are many reasons. As well as praying for our own needs, we can bring the needs of others to the Lord, be they small or great. On top of that, prayer is an important key in being able to reach our community and our world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, corporate prayer is also a key to implementing strategic planning that might be instigated by any local church. Prayer is a powerful weapon God has made available to us to aid in demolishing Satan's strongholds. As God's word says, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world in which we live. Friends, concerted personal and corporate prayer is our air defense in the spiritual world. An effective air campaign needs to come first before ever venturing out on kingdom building. When it is waged and air dominance established, then the ground campaign only only then becomes effective and then can become decisive. In light of that fact, I want to direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Here we find the first prayer meeting of the Christian era. It happens just after Christ ascended to heaven, leaving his followers alone in the world. Here's something very important to note. The Christian church was not born in a preaching service, but in a prayer meeting. I take from that the following truth. Whenever God wants to do something great in our world, what does he do first? He stirs his people to pray. When God wants to touch a family, when God wants to touch a church, a city, a nation, he begins by moving his people to pray. You see, we can do many things once we have prayed, but we can't do anything really effective until we have prayed. Prayer is always the first stage in God's plan to change the world. You see, prayer is the Christian secret weapon that has been forged in the realms of glory. So today I want us to focus on corporate prayer. What happens when Christians take the time to come together to seek God's face? When the church is on its knees, you know what happens? Heaven stands at attention. This truth deserves our consideration because in any congregation, it is easy to forget that everything we do depends on God. We are what we are by the grace of God, and friends, without him, we can do nothing. Let me read to you Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. As we set the context for this message. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. From this passage, we learn two facts of interest here. They were in the region of the Mount of Olives. They returned to the upper room in Jerusalem. This may be the same upper room where Jesus and his disciples met for the Last Supper. But no one can be certain about that. If you visit the Holy Land today, your guide will take you to a place called the Upper Room. But that upper room was built by the Crusaders many years later. The important fact to remember here is that the disciples obeyed their master's orders to return to Jerusalem and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us who attended that first prayer meeting of that Christian era. We can divide the attendees into three groups. And in so doing, I think we can learn something instructive from each one. Number one, the first group is the 11 remaining disciples. Remember, Jesus chose 12. Judas defected and betrayed him to the Jewish rulers. That left the 11 on the list. There's Peter, followed by the two brothers, John and James, who were known as sons of thunder. As you know, John wrote 5 books of the New Testament, and then was later exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The list also includes Matthew, the tax collector, Simon the political zealot, and of course there were others. Of these 11 disciples, we might simply say that if Jesus was able to succeed in conquering through such unlikely men, it was not due to anything in them, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit who worked through them. They weren't bad men, but they weren't high on the on anyone's list of the mover and shakers of that day. Yet God did some incredible things through these individuals. Number two, then there was Mary and the other women. We can't say who these other women are. We only know that the gospel, from the Gospels, that the women constituted a large part of Jesus' following from the very beginning. In our world, many are fighting for women's liberation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus proclaimed a liberating message that lifted women from despair and shame to freedom and fulfillment. Luke comments that as Jesus traveled through Israel, a group of women whose lives had been changed followed him from place to place. And according to Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3, they actually provided support for Christ and his disciples from their own means. No doubt many of those same women were in the upper room praying with the disciples. It may interest you to know that Acts 1:14 contains the final mention of Mary in the New Testament. She became a follower of her son, the Lord Jesus. She joined the disciples in worshiping and in praying to him. I should mention there is no evidence in the New Testament that anyone ever prayed to Mary, or anyone ever called her the Mother of God, or assigned her a special role in the Christian Church. All of that came long after the ending of the New Testament and rests solely on tradition, not on the Bible. Number three, there also was another group, and that was the brothers of Jesus. Some people are surprised to hear that Jesus had brothers, but he did. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary conceived children in the normal way. It appears that during his lifetime, his family didn't know what to make of him at times. In fact, in John chapter 7, 3 through 5, indicates that Jesus' brothers clearly were not believers at that point. Evidently, they came to personal faith in Christ after his resurrection from the dead. This tells us two things. Proximity to Jesus doesn't guarantee faith, so don't take anything for granted. Number two, those who today are unbelievers may come to Christ later on, so don't ever give up on your loved ones. Well, this is the very diverse group that came together for corporate prayer on this occasion. Verse 14 tells us that it was while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come that they came together for prayer. Now, they could have used their time in other ways. They could have gone back to their old occupations. Or they could have wanted to start right in a way of doing the work of evangelism. That's understandable and a great thing to do. But it's not always the will of God. Sometimes God says, I want you to wait. Often he brings great spiritual growth through these times of waiting. You see, waiting helps to redirect our priorities. Sometimes our priorities can get out of whack. In this case, God wanted the church to learn how to pray together. Here's an overlooked secret in the early church. Over and over and over again, Luke stresses that what they did together. I'm for praying alone, having quiet time, going to a solitary place to talk to God. Jesus did that often, and so should we. That's not the only kind of praying the Bible commands. There's a time and a place for God's people to come together to cry out to God. Too often it takes a calamity to bring the church to its knees. That's not the way it should be. What do we learn about this group in the upper room who were praying? What are the requirements for effective corporate prayer? I think that's an important question to answer. Spelled out for us here in Acts chapter 1. You see, the first requirement for corporate prayer is dependency. The early disciples had been stripped of all answers, of all solutions, of all their pride. It was within that context that they prayed together corporately. They were totally depending on God to work out the details in their life. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion. He said, "My house shall be called a house of what? A house of prayer." Have you noticed that Jesus launched the Christian church not while someone was preaching, while people were praying? You know, sometimes we substitute programs for prayer. Not that we don't need programs, but prayer must precede programs. A.W. Tozer once commented that if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. That's quite a statement, isn't it? On the other hand, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. See, the first requirement for corporate prayer is dependence. It is realizing that without the Lord, we can do nothing. The second requirement for corporate prayer is brokenness. These early disciples were perplexed. They were powerless. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned. I'm going to make a statement that may sound radical to some, but it is based on the truth we find in this passage of Scripture. If you are perplexed, you feel powerless, you feel discouraged, and you feel disillusioned. Listen, God has you right where He wants you. God moves when brokenness occurs. The third requirement for corporate prayer is unity. I want you to notice in the Scripture here in verse 14, the word "all." Have you ever thought of all of the barriers that must be overcome in order to move God's church forward? We must overcome the barriers caused by preferences. Whether it be music preferences, Bible translation preferences, sermon styles, and the list could go on and on. The only way to overcome these barriers is through prayer. We may come together on Sunday, but that doesn't mean that we're united. Personal preferences aren't necessarily wrong, but they can be barriers to unity. And we must overcome the barriers caused by such differences. Each of us has different ways of doing things, all the way from the way we operate in the kitchen to the way we dress. We should not try to force everyone to uniformity. But when I talk about church unity, I mean unity of purpose. It means having a focus on Jesus Christ that gives us a common bond together. With Jesus as our common bond, we can move in the same direction regardless of our differences. The reason God moved with such force on this group of people in Acts was because they were dependent, they were broken, and they were united. They put their preferences and their differences aside to pray and to seek God's will and direction for them as a group, what was best for the group at large. And when they did that, God blessed, and God moved in a very, very powerful way. I thought of another group of people who did things with dependency, brokenness, and unity. You know who they were? They were the people who were aboard the Titanic. They were dependent on the crew for guidance and for direction. They were broken because the Titanic was sinking. They were united because all of them were concerned about only one thing, and that one thing was leaving. When the people in God's church unite in prayer in that kind of spirit, God is about to do some awesome things. Luke uses a particular Greek word to stress the harmony of these prayers, which the King James Version translates with the phrase, in one accord. You know what that phrase, in one accord, is? It is a musical term that means to strike the same notes together. We all know what it's like to listen to a good choir sing. Music is lovely, the music is uplifting, and then sometimes, without warning, someone hits a wrong note. The discord sounds, it just sticks out like a sore thumb, doesn't it? When the early church prayed, there were no wrong notes. They had no ugly attitudes, no pity parties, no gossip stories, no secrets told behind closed doors. When people don't like each other, listen, they can't pray together for you all. The first result of corporate prayer is urgency. A good illustration of urgency occurred here in Toronto a number of years ago. Air France jet landed in the midst of a severe thunderstorm, 309 people on board. The jet overran the runway and crashed down a steep embankment. All of the passengers were able to get out safely. There was an air of urgency about those people. And all of them were united in their efforts to escape, and all of them were urgent to get out of that burning plane. Urgency and passion, friends, are two of the greatest needs in our walk with Christ. In Romans 12:11, Paul urges believers to be fervent in their faith. In Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 21, John chastised the church at Laodicea for their lukewarm condition. We need to pour out our hearts to God and ask Him to give us a passion for Him and for His work. The second result of corporate prayer is unction. Webster's Dictionary translates it this way, as an anointing. These early believers were anointed with power. They were anointed with passion. They were anointed with spiritual fruit. May we experience the same in the days that lie ahead. We at Main Street are at a very important juncture in the life of our church. Saturday, February the 1st, we will be meeting as a church board to do some very important strategic planning. For it to be successful, it needs to be backed by much prayer. That is why I'm calling on you to a time of prayer and fasting on Wednesday of this week. I'm not saying how long you should fast. That's between you and God. Maybe for the entire day or just a meal or something even in between. But however long it is, I ask that you focus your prayer time on the leadership of our church and on the various ministries of our church. You have a bulletin insert, a green sheet of paper. It's in your bulletin, with a series of prayer requests to help you be on target that day as you pray. Then on that same evening, I'm asking you to come out to a corporate prayer meeting at the church at 7:30. In this prayer meeting, we will lift our hearts together in corporate prayer for the same things that are on this list, and I'll probably add a few others before that meeting takes place. As we anticipate the important time set aside for our church board all day Saturday. It begins at 8 o'clock in the morning and will go right through till 6 o'clock in the evening. But we'll begin on Wednesday evening with a time of singing songs of worship, songs of praise for such an awesome God. And then there'll be a brief devotional on prayer, followed by praying together in small groups. Because I want as many people as possible to be involved in praying together. And so we're going to do that. I would encourage you to come to this special prayer meeting, if you possibly can. In cases where it isn't possible, please pray at home on your own, or on the phone with another person you know who is unable to attend. closing song reminds us how much we need the Lord's help. When we sing it in closing, let us sing together as a prayer. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us. We need his help to carry us through as we work through these important issues.